Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, as we look at your word, I do pray that you would just, God, you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, it's a pretty cool section looking at relationships and God, the fact that we need other people involved in our lives and speaking into our lives. And so I pray that you would give us ears to hear, Lord. And again, it wouldn't just be a story. And Lord, we wouldn't just read about a couple guys a couple thousand years ago doing something and just wahoo that. But Lord, we'd understand, Lord, what you're speaking to us. And that we could leave here tonight changed and molded and being the men and women of God you desire for us to be. So bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember, if you were with us, we left off on chapter 19. Remember that David had to take off, and he was in Naoth. Saul went looking for him. God intervened and kind of took care of Saul. And it kind of sounds like he's being spiritual. Although, remember, the Holy Spirit can come on whoever the Holy Spirit wants to, and he can have people do whatever he wants. So I'm not thinking there was a huge conversion of Saul. And now we get to a major crossroads in David's life. This is like the biggie. This is where David's got to choose what direction he's going to go, and he's got to choose who he's going to trust, and most importantly, who he's going to follow. And, you know, that's kind of huge when, remember, David has already been anointed king over Israel. He knows he's king, but there's a king in the way, right? And yet he knows, I can't get rid of that king because he's David and he knows certain things. And then he's got Saul's son, Jonathan, who's got to be one of the coolest guys in the Bible. Hey, if you want to follow somebody in the Bible, you want to pattern your life after somebody in the Bible, Jonathan's a pretty good guy to look at and a pretty good character study to look at. So he's got him. Now, I'm thinking David's at this point in his life where he's not sure who he can trust. And yeah, I know he's got this great relationship with Jonathan, but after that relationship really got solidified, Dad came after him again. Saul came after him in a big way. So I'm wondering if this chapter in the beginning of this is all about David finding out if he can really trust Jonathan. Although Jonathan's remained faithful, but it seems like, you know, sometimes in your life when you get into hard spots, you kind of start questioning things, right? And if we're honest, we even question God, don't we? Are you really in this? So check this out. Listen, David's at that bleak place and that hard place. So the first question here is he gets with Jonathan in verse 1. It says, then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done and what is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? So here is David in that place. And I want us to think about something for a moment, because sometimes when we get in a bleak situation and a tough situation, oftentimes we will think it's because of something I've done and this is punishment. Right? I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when the hammer drops in my life and things are going on, I'm going, okay, God, show me. Show me right now so I can repent and I can get rid of this. Show me what's wrong. And in some ways, David's kind of doing this. What have I done? What is it that I've done wrong because I'm in this situation? But here's what we're going to find out. David's done nothing wrong, but God is preparing David. You see, David has to walk through a certain road before he can become king. Yes, he's anointed king, but it's not time for him to be king yet. And God's got to take him down a path and take him on a journey. And we might even call it down that bleak road that David has to walk. And not, you know, I was reading one commentary and he goes, everybody has to do that. And I think that's an overstatement. I'm not sure everybody has to do that. Some of us need a little bit of chiseling on us, right? Some of us need to get those rough edges off. God's got to get his hammer. And you know who he uses to get us? Other people. And we go, I hate them. Why are they around here? And God says, because you need some chiseling. And they're in your life because I love you. And I brought them in your life. And then we say, it doesn't feel like love. And he goes, oh, it's total love. And so, listen, David's wondering exactly what's going on. Ask Jonathan. And again, I think he may be even talking to him and asking Jonathan in such a way that, hey, Jonathan, I want to make sure you're still with me, because your dad just tried to kill me again. And we had that discussion at the beginning of last chapter that really shouldn't be happening anymore. And I want to see, are you still with me or now have you taken the other side? Because remember, Jonathan had a lot of stuff coming his way, didn't he? He was Saul's son. How are you loyal to somebody who is, you know, your father's calling an enemy? How do you stay loyal to that person and loyal to your father? And how do you stay loyal to somebody that's going to take your place, right? So David might be thinking, maybe Jonathan caved. And it wouldn't be a bad cave in a necessarily, you know, it'd be very, very, very possible for all of us to do that. So Jonathan, my one contact's messed up, so I can't read. So Jonathan said to him, that wasn't funny. That was me whining. So Jonathan said to him, by no means you shall not die. Now I love that, don't you? First of all, here's what Jonathan's saying. Dude, you are not going to die on my watch. Do you have a friend like that? You have a friend that maybe even you're doing something that maybe they always wanted to do, but they could never do, and they know you're doing what they wanted to do, and they're still going to have your back? Man, this Jonathan is a great... He goes, dude, you are not... You're not dying, at least as long as I'm around. So, right? So he says, listen, you're not going to die. And then he says, indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. So Jonathan's saying, I have no clue of this. Now I'm thinking, really, Jonathan, didn't you read chapter 19? You know, it's right there. And all the commentators say, I'm not sure this is chronological because Jonathan seems clueless. Well, Jonathan must have been doing something else. Obviously, he didn't go to Naioth, to Ramah, right, with Saul, or he would have known what's going on. He's going, my dad would never do this without discussing it with me first. So then verse 3, then David took an oath again and said, your father, so remember that vow, then the oath is more, we're together on this, but he took an oath and he said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved, but as surely as the Lord lives, and as surely as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Now, the end of verse 3 might be something that all of us kind of pay attention to. Listen, as David is talking to Jonathan, he's telling him, obviously your dad's keeping things from you because your dad knows that we have this connection, and this is a good connection. And so they kind of renew their oath, and then he tells them, you need to know something. Your dad's not telling you because he knows you're going to be bummed. And Jonathan, listen to me. There's one step between me and death. Now, in some ways, that was literal for David, right? Because he had to step this way to dodge spears, right? But in other ways, it's metaphorical for all of us, isn't it? We don't know where our next breath is coming from. You know, yeah, David was a little bit closer. When somebody's trying to kill you, makes it a little bit more real, right? When somebody is out and they want to kill you, you kind of get an idea that you're not, you know, you're not going to be immortal. You're going to die, and they're after you. But all of us should live our lives like there's no tomorrow. And I'm not talking about party hardy and live like there's no tomorrow. I'm talking about, are we doing all we can do for Jesus today because we may not have tomorrow here? We're going to have tomorrow with Him. We'll live with Him forever, but we don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what's going to happen. So listen, David's laying that out to Jonathan, letting him know what's going on. Now, listen, and then they come up with this plan. Verse 4, so Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. Now, I want a friend like that. Notice he didn't say, what's on your mind? What are we going to do? What's the plan, right? What does Jonathan say to David? Whatever. Just name it. I'm going to do it for you. Doesn't matter what it is. And, you know, David could have said, well, I need you to kill your dad. And Jonathan's that faithful friend. I don't know if he'd have killed his dad, but listen, he's such a faithful friend. He says, David, whatever you need, I will do. Once again, I think we all need people like that in our lives, don't we? Doesn't Proverbs say something like, you know, you got to be a friend to get a friend? I'm paraphrasing. but you got to be friendly to have friends. You got to reach out to people. So listen, David and Jonathan had this extra, you know, extra special bond that I think all of us, we need people like that close in our lives. And I understand spouses should be extremely close, and we should have, you know, that closeness and that care for one another. Absolutely. But I also think we need somebody of the same sex who's a good friend, who's close, who we could trust, who we could talk to, who we could sit down with, and especially somebody in our lives that would be willing to speak truth to us. Do you know what I mean? That person who can bust us when we're blowing it, because they love us enough, they're going to walk through it with us, but they love us enough to say, getting close to the edge, don't go there, don't do that. We need those people in our lives. We need to make sure they're in our lives. And so listen, he says, whatever you do, and we need somebody who's going to do that. And again, not to the point of doing, you know, people harm, but whatever you want, David, I will do. And David said to Jonathan in verse 5, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, that I should not fail to sit with the king to eat, but let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. Now listen, there was this whole thing, according to Numbers, and I'm going to read a couple passages to you. Numbers chapter 10 says, also in the day of your gladness and your appointed feast, at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. In Numbers 28, at the beginning of the month, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord, young bulls, a ram, 7 lambs, in their first year without blemish. Listen, God set it up that at the beginning of every month, they would have these feasts. And the king is honoring that. It's kind of weird that Saul would honor something like that, right? Because he's not the most godly guy. But I think he liked to eat. So listen, here's what David says. I know there's going to be the feast, and I know I'm supposed to be there. Why? Well, because I'm the second in command, right? I'm right up there. Surely, if the king is doing something, this guy should be there. All of us need to be there. We're going to read who's there in a little bit. But David's saying, I know I'm supposed to be there, but I'm not going to go, okay? I'm going to go hide, and I'm going to ask you to lie. That's not good. And we're going to trick your father, and we're going to find out if your father really wants to kill me. How does that sound? So he tells him, listen, I'm going to go hide in the field. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hang out in the field during the new moon. And he goes in verse 6, if your father misses me at all, ha ha, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. And if he says thus, it is well, then your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. So here's David's plan. We know it's the new moon. We know we're supposed to celebrate that. I'm not going to show up. I'm going to go hide. And then you tell him my dad is having this celebration that I needed to go back to Bethlehem. Now, some people, because they want to keep everybody straight in the Bible, because everybody in the Bible has halos, that they say, no, that David really went to his dad and Jonathan wasn't lying. I don't know if he really went to his dad for part of the time and Jonathan didn't lie, or if he just asked him to lie. But this is a setup. David's setting Saul up, you know, and I don't know how else to read it. And I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that's what's going on. And David says, you take care of it. And if your dad goes, that's fine. Let him go eat with his family. Woohoo! Then we're good. But if your dad gets angry, you know that he wants to kill me. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Kind of an interesting setup, an interesting thing to do. Now, here's the problem, though. They've got to figure out how they're going to communicate this thing, because they're not supposed to be hanging out together. And, you know, they're taking a big chance right now doing this. So, verse 8, therefore, he says, you shall deal kindly with your servant. Still David speaking to Jonathan. For you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? You hear what David's saying? He's still not sure where Johnny's at. So here's what he says. If you really believe that I've done anything to your dad, kill me right now. That's kind of heavy, isn't it? I mean, to me, that's a little bit scary. Because he could just pull out a sword, you're done. Okay, let's move on. Now I get to be king. So it's a little intense thing. I think, again, intense trust. Do you have friends that you can trust to that degree? And some of you are going, yeah, I ask my friends to kill me all the time. They never do that. But let's talk about your friends that want to kill you, you know, not friends that don't want to kill you. Your friends that just like, would just, I could kill them and get away with it. Yeah, you see, I think it's intense because here's what's going on. This is a bonding between these two. David is proving Jonathan to himself and to Jonathan that he can trust him, and Jonathan doing the same thing to David. There's something going on between these two men that's incredible. And before we get to the part, because we're going to get to the part, this is not a homosexual relationship. It bugs me, and it really irritates me when someone takes this part of the Bible and, you know, pollutes it that way. These are men who genuinely care about one another, and would to God that we all have somebody like that in our lives of the same sex. Again, not taking it into a sexual relationship, into a relationship where you can really trust somebody. As a matter of fact, you can trust them with every bit of your life, every bit of it. So here's what he's saying, Jonathan, you and I are close enough. If you really think there's iniquity in me, you kill me yourself right now. Pull the trigger. Wow, that's some deep trust, huh? So Jonathan pulled the trigger. You guys read your Bibles. Listen, he says, you do that, and he says, don't let your father do it. Verse 9, but Jonathan said, far be it from you. And here's what he's saying, you would never do that. Here's what Jonathan knew about David. David would never do that to his dad. Isn't that incredible? Think about their relationship again, because I do think David's got a little bit of question about Jonathan. But Jonathan has absolutely no question about David. Speaks a lot to David's character and what he's been doing so far, right? He goes, far be it from you that there would be any iniquity between you and my father. He says, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? Here's what he's saying. If I knew my dad was going to do that, wouldn't I tell you? And David goes, no, read chapter 19. Dude, you didn't come and tell me. So once again, we kind of have that going on. And so that tells me Jonathan was in the dark about that, right? So he says, listen, if I knew my dad was going to do that, would I not tell you? Then David said to Jonathan in verse 10, who will tell me, or what if your father answers you roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. So here's what's going on. David says, how are we going to communicate this? Because we don't have cell phones yet. We can't text each other. So how are we going to figure this thing out? How are we going to let one another know that what's going on? And Jonathan's crazy, man. He's already got this whole thing figured out in his mind. He just found out about what's happening. He's already got the thing figured out. Man, that's a brilliant guy, right? I don't know if he's been thinking ever since David brought it up. Oh, yeah, how are we going to do this signal? We don't have cell phones yet. No, I'm not sure. We don't have Facebook. We don't have any of those things going on. I don't know how to tell him. So listen, he says, come out in the field with me. Now, here's something kind of interesting. You know, when you read that, Jonathan said, come, let us go out into the field. You know who said that to a brother one time? It didn't work out too well. Cain said that to Abel. I'm thinking, no, I don't like those terms. Can we rephrase that a little bit, right? Because Cain says, let's go out in the field, bro. And he killed Abel. So kind of an interesting thing. Come, let's go on a field. Now there's a super test going on. Because remember, they only had this first part of the Bible. They didn't have the rest of the Bible, right? So they could read their Bible every day. So listen, all the way through. So listen, let's go out into the field. And so both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report to you and send you away you may go in safely. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. So here's what he's saying. If I don't tell you, that's bad, right? Bottom line, he's saying, the Lord do to me. If I don't tell you what's going on, this is a bad thing. And he lets him know. And then he says, but if my father intends to do evil, I'm going to let you know. In other words, here's what he's saying. We'll figure this out. You and I will figure this out together. And I'm sure David's going, yeah, well, I'm not going to be at dinner. That's all I know, is I'm not going to be there. You figure it out. And then here's an interesting thing. He says, I want the Lord to be with you as with my father. What's Jonathan telling him right there? Here's what he's telling him. I know you're king. And I know you're going to be the king. And I know God has chosen you as a king. You see, the interesting thing to me, the difference between Jonathan and his dad, is Jonathan knew that David was going to be king, and Jonathan accepted God's will for his life. Saul knew that David was going to be king, and Saul refused to accept God's will for his life, and he fought it his entire life. Now, I would challenge you, think about what's going on here, and think about your own life when you're struggling against God, fighting against God, and God is directing, and you're looking at something, and you know it's his will, you know you can't stop it, you know, and then you fight and fight and fight. You know what ends up happening? You get really tired, and you get wore out. And you get angry and you get bitter and you become that person and nothing good and you're always negative. Read the life of Saul. Doesn't sound like a good life. Now we might say, well, Jonathan doesn't sound much better. He's always beside Saul. Well, because he's faithful to his dad. But Jonathan accepted the will of God for his life, even though it wasn't what he would have chosen for his life. Listen, I'll never be convinced that Jonathan wasn't a little bit disappointed when he found out he's not going to inherit the throne. Come on. He's human, just like all of us. If you wake up one day and, you know, your dad's king and you're thinking you're going to be king, then you wake up one day and somebody goes, that's not going to happen. What do you mean that's not going to happen? You're not going to be king. I chose someone else. Really? You still going to follow God? Listen, if God does that in your life, are you still going to follow him? Are you still going to be faithful to him? And are you still going to be faithful to other people? Because that's Johnny, right? That's what we're looking at with this guy. Incredible. And he says, listen, just as God was with my father, and, you know, you might think, well, God was kind of coming against him. Maybe that's what he's saying. No. He's saying, listen, as God put my dad on the throne, may that happen to you. And in verse 14, and you shall not only show, and you shall not only show the kindness of the Lord while I still live, or show to me the kindness of the Lord that I should. While I still live, and that I may not die. So here's what he's saying. I know that you need to be good to me, but there's something greater. Check this out. But you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Here's what Jonathan's saying. Not only are you going to show me kindness, bro, but I want you to show kindness to all of my descendants. Now, do you understand royalty in those days? Listen, when one family was in charge and another family took over, you know what would happen to that first family's descendants? They'd just kill them all. They'd execute them. Why? Because they're not going to be faithful to you, right? They're not going to follow you. So here's what Johnny's telling David. Talk about a real test. Here's what he's telling David. When you take over and you make it and you get there and everything's good for you, don't kill my descendants. Make a covenant with me right now that you're not going to do that. He's an incredible guy, isn't he? Listen, Jonathan's not just thinking about Jonathan, is he? He's thinking about future people. And you can read later on, you know what? David takes one of Jonathan's sons into his house. And he takes care of him. It's a great story. We'll get to that. Mephibosheth. Real easy name to remember. But David takes care of him. And here's what Jonathan's saying, man. Don't you kill all the descendants. Don't do it, David. Because I'm going to help you right now. And our bond is much stronger than some, you know, blood war or some blood feud going on. We're stronger than that. We're greater than that. Then Jonathan, listen, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Again, not love sexually. This is a bonding between two guys. And listen, he's saying, you make a vow, I make a vow. Now, it is interesting if you remember when we were in Genesis or, you know, anything about Old Testament covenants, when they made a covenant and a vow like this, especially when it says, you know, that they made the covenant with the house of David, you know when they made a covenant, how they did it, right? They took a cow, cut it in half, and the cow went, and then they walked between the two halves. And here's what they were saying. If I break this vow, may I be like this cow, cut in half, dead. And that's how they would make a covenant. So kind of think about these two men are making that kind of vow right now. They're sealing the deal. They're walking through those animal parts like God walked through the animal parts with Abraham. Only Abraham didn't walk through, just God. And God kept the promise to Abraham. So listen, here we have, he did that. He loved him as his own soul. Verse 18, then Jonathan said to David, He says, tomorrow is the new moon and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Ezel. Now, we don't know where that stone is. They knew, obviously, where that stone was. Then I will shoot arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And then I will send the lad, saying, go far, find the arrows. And if I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, then he says, and get them and come, then, as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever. So here's what he's saying. We're going to go out in the field, or you go out in the field, you stay there. When I figure out what's going on, here's what we're going to do for iPhones. I'm going to get some arrows, and I'm going to shoot them. And if I tell the guy chasing my arrows, hey, they're beside you, just bring them back to me, then you know you can come out. If I tell him they're beyond you, he says, then you'll know you're not safe. Now you're thinking, why is this elaborate plan? Number one, Saul is a mean, mean, mean man, right? If he figures out Jonathan and David are really in cahoots, he's going to kill them both. And here's the interesting thing. They both knew that. So what would be more natural than somebody who's a warrior to go out and practice shooting his arrows, right? Sure, Jonathan did that a lot. And he probably always had an arrow chaser, right? Because we all have arrow chasers. So listen, he says, here's how it's going to go down. This is what we're going to do. And David's good with that. Now, again, I want you to think about something for a moment. You're putting all your trust in that guy, aren't you? That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Because he could just like, he could tell you anything he wanted, couldn't he? You're putting all of your faith in another person. That's pretty heavy. Or are you putting all of your faith in God to work through that other person? Maybe both. But you still trust in a person. And once again, I'm going to challenge us all the time tonight. Do you have a person like that in your life? Do you have a somebody that you would do that with, that you would say, you know what, I trust you enough, I'm going to put my entire life in your hands, and I'm going to trust you with that. So now comes the big test, huh? This is huge, right? So David goes his way, Jonathan goes his way, David goes and hides. And also, verse 23, once again he tells him, listen, if I've spoken it to you, the Lord be with you. Here's what Jonathan's thinking, I think. Jonathan's thinking this is the last time they're going to see each other. Now, I have read ahead. I know they're going to see each other again, but pretend you didn't. This is it. Jonathan's thinking, we're done, right? I'm going to take care of you. We're going to figure this out, and you're done. If my dad's after you, you've got to go into exile. And so, you know, there's not this big thing. In verse 24, it says, David hid in the field. And when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. So Saul went on normal. They separated there. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. Here's an interesting thing. Saul was so paranoid, he always sat with his back to the wall. Do you want to live your life that way? You want to live your life to where you always have to, you're so paranoid about things going on that you can't even trust the people around you. You can't even trust the people coming to dinner. Do you ever invite people to dinner and go, oh, would you sit over there? I got to sit over here. I'm going to let you stab me in the back. That's a weird life, isn't it? I don't want to live life that way. So here's Saul. He sits with his back against the wall. So he has his back against the wall. And it says, and Jonathan arose. Now, some people say, and Jonathan was across from him. You know, different translations, different things. I really think at some point Jonathan arose during the thing. But listen, Jonathan arose. And it says, and Abner was by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. So I think they sat like the two, you know, Abner and Saul against the wall. Jonathan, David were on the other side facing each other, hanging out. David's not there. Saul is there, his back against the wall. I think that Jonathan, you know, quote, getting up to leave, but maybe it just was supposed to mean a cross. And then it says, listen, but David's place was empty at the end of verse 25. Verse 26, nevertheless, Saul did not say anything, for he thought something has happened to him, and he is unclean. Surely he is unclean. Now, you can look this up later. I was going to talk about it some, but you can look it up later. Leviticus 15, 16 through 18 talks about when you have sexual intercourse that you're unclean. And I think that's what David was thinking about. That's what Saul was thinking about. And you're only unclean for that night, right? The next day you're clean. So I think that's why he's thinking, he did that and now he's unclean. He can't come to the feast, but he'll be here tomorrow. So no big deal the first night. He gets a pass. David gets a pass because of the law. So the next day, listen, the next day they come together and they come to the feast verse 27, and it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, now listen to what he says, because this is important. Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today? Something to note, what does Saul call him? The son of Jesse. Doesn't call him David. And when he's calling him the son of Jesse, he's being a little bit derogatory towards David. What he's saying is, where's that nobody? Bottom line, here's what he's saying. Where's that nobody that we had to come play the, I was going to say play the flute, but he played the harp, right? Maybe he played the flute too. I don't know. But listen, where's that nobody at? That's what he's saying. He's being really disrespectful. Why? Because he hates David. He hates him. And all he can think about is killing him. And all he can think about is eradicating him from every part of his life. So listen, where's that son of Jesse? Where is he? How come he hadn't come and eaten with us? And Jonathan says, because he doesn't like you, dude. No, he doesn't say that. Don't you want Jonathan to say, because you're going to kill him, that's why. But listen, I think that would have been just as good. But listen, where's the son of David? So Jonathan answered Saul, David, do you notice what Jonathan calls him? He doesn't say son of Jesse, does he? Jonathan answers and says, David, he says, earnestly asked permission to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, this is David talking about his brother, has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. So here, that's according to the plan, right? Jonathan tells him, hey, he had to go. His dad's doing a sacrifice, or his brother now. And he went to Bethlehem, and he took off. He'll be here soon. Saul goes into a rage. Saul goes into an absolute rage. Listen, I don't know, you know, there's several different translations on this next verse. And I think if we just read it, we can kind of figure out what he said. In verse 30, he says, let me get away, see my brothers, therefore he's not come to the king's table. Thus Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. That's Bible talk. We'll just leave it there, huh? Saul is flipping out. And here's what Saul's thinking. Listen, he's not just cursing. Here's what he's thinking. You can't be my son. How on earth could my son betray me? No son of mine would do that. Therefore, you're no son of mine. Some families are that way, aren't they? Some families will cut you out, and you're not part of the family anymore. And that's what Saul's thinking. Listen, again, he's not just cursing. He's saying, no way could you be my son if you let that man go do that. There is no way. So listen, again, you son of that perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know? Plus, I'm thinking, it's his wife. But anyway, you're quite the dude. I wonder if she was at dinner. Probably not, huh? Whole different thought. This is where my mind goes when I read my Bible. I'm thinking, what did Mrs. Saul think of that statement? You know, Jonathan's mom. So anyway, sorry. Had to let you in a little bit. He says, listen, do I not know that you've chosen the son of Jesse, once again, not calling him David, to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? So here's what he's saying. You can't be a son of mine because you chose him. You chose David over me, and therefore, there's no way you could be a son of mine. Plus, here's what he's saying. You've thrown away. Well, let's read on. Here's what he says. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. He's saying, as long as that guy's alive, you're never going to be king. And Jonathan's going, dude, I think I already figured that out. Don't you sometimes want to scream at these guys, read your Bible, read back there, go back a few chapters when David's anointed king, and you'd understand what's going on. But listen, he's like freaked out, isn't he? He's flipped out, and he says, you go get him now. You bring him to me, because I'm going to kill him. Saul's kind of had it, hasn't he? What happened to that guy back at the end of chapter 19 that was like praising God and laying around in his skivvies? Zundies prophesying. What happened to that guy? Now he's all mad. He's like, I'm going to kill him, right? I want to kill him. And so Jonathan said, that's not going to happen, Dad. Verse 32, and Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Isn't that a fair question? When somebody's that angry and that mad, isn't it fair to just ask them, why are you so mad? Why are you so angry? Have you ever noticed that never works? I mean, they never go, oh, yeah, I'm angry because of this. Jonathan's going, what did he do, Dad? Why is it you want him dead? What did David ever do? Remember, we talked it last time. What did Jonathan went to his dad and he says, all he's ever done is good for you. All he's ever done is elevate you and elevate your kingdom and secure your kingdom. What has he done? He's still asking him, what has this guy done to you that you're that mad? And good old spear chucker. Verse 33, then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, which Jonathan knew that it, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Really? He's got to throw a spear at you? Oh, I figured it out. He doesn't really like David anymore. Well, you're real brilliant. Could have figured that out two verses ago. So now listen, now Saul throws a spear at his own son. That's out of control, isn't it? And you and I, listen, you and I may judge Saul and look at Saul, but we need to be careful in our own lives, don't we? Once again, why did Saul get here? Why is Saul here? Envy, jealousy, and resisting the will of God. And you and I need to be careful in our lives. We need to watch those things. If God is using somebody else, praise the Lord. Amen? Why do we get all freaked out? How come God uses me? I didn't like that. And then we get our spears. We start throwing spears. Why don't we praise God that God is being glorified? And so listen, man, Saul is messed up here. He throws a spear at his own son. Every time I read that, I think, you're a crazy man. Like, you need to be, somebody needs to do, why isn't Abner, like, tackling him and telling him to stop it? You know, and that, hey, little side note. That happens in a lot of our lives, don't we? We're not close enough. We don't care about somebody enough to say, you're being a jerk right now and you need to stop it. If Abner really cared about Saul, shouldn't he approach Saul and say, what in earth is the matter with you? You just threw a spear at your son. Don't you want somebody to tell you that if you're throwing spears at your son? Do you want somebody to speak into your life and say, what on earth is the matter? What are you thinking? Why would you do that? Why would you even get close to that? So again, you know, I look at Saul failed to put good men around him, right? Well, and some people go, well, Jonathan didn't say anything. He's dodging spears. That's why. You can't say something when someone's throwing spears. Don't do that again. It's like, well, I'm busy dodging spears. So listen. So Jonathan arose from the table. Yeah, it kind of ruined dinner. You know, the feast is kind of over, right? Dinner's done. Spears are coming out. You know, hey, at family times, when knives and spears start flying around, dinner's over. That was the house of Saul, right? So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. Wow. Why is he? Isn't it interesting? Did you listen? Isn't it interesting? Jonathan's not grieved that his dad threw a spear at him. Jonathan's grieved that David got the bad rap. I have to be really honest. If you guys threw spears at me, I would be bummed that you're throwing spears at me. I wouldn't like that. I would be thinking, why are these people throwing spears at me? I wouldn't be thinking about anybody else. No one else would be on my mind. Jonathan's going, why are they throwing spears? Why is he being so mean to David? Dude, he's not being mean to David. He's trying to kill you. He's bummed for David. You know what? I want to find Jonathan, right? Don't you want Jonathan as a friend? Do you want to hang out with that guy? Again, I think one of the most underrated heroes of the Bible. We're not going to hear much about him till the very end. Now, he's going to kind of disappear for a while. But what a great guy, right? So he's bummed, and he's thinking, what is going on? And he can't believe David was treated shamefully. Verse 35, now we have the incident. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to his lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And then Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, and do not delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything, only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Now check this out, because I think this is important. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, go carry them to the city. So don't read on yet. Check out what Jonathan's doing. This is important. Jonathan keeps the deal, shoots the arrow. The kid comes back. Listen what it says. And then he gave his weapons to the kid and says, go in the city. What is he letting David know? I'm not going to kill you. He got rid of all of his weapons. It's kind of cool, isn't it? Kind of cool of Johnny. He gets rid of everything. He's letting David know it's good to come out. Because listen, I think Jonathan's thinking, dude, our goodbye wasn't a really good goodbye. And if here's what I know, you're going to have to run for the rest of your life. Or at least the rest of my life. You're never going to be able to come to the palace again. We're never going to have that closeness. We're never going to get to hang out again. We're never going to get to be able to sit and, you know, drink a cup of espresso together. This is not going to happen. And we didn't really say goodbye. We just made a deal and we made a covenant and all of that's good. But I'd really like to tell you goodbye. So I think everything he did loud enough so David could understand, because David's in hiding. He did it loud enough. You know, hey, lad, take my weapons and go. And the kid runs off. And, you know, I think this is a great scene. Once again, perverted by a lot of people, upsets me. But I think this is, you know, again, a great, great scene in the Bible. As soon as the lad had gone, verse 41, David arose from the place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. Is that cool? David's bowing down to Jonathan. Because David recognizes something about Jonathan that a lot of people don't. You see, because Jonathan would be a great king, wouldn't he? He'd be a perfect king. But Jonathan's never going to be king. But listen carefully. The king bows down to Jonathan. He honors Jonathan. Yeah, and you go, yeah, because he saved his life. I think he still just honored Jonathan. He loved him and he cared for him. And then, listen, this is the part people pervert. And they kissed one another and they wept together, but David more so. When they kissed one another, this is biblical kissing. Listen, don't pervert this, because this is, I think, one of the greatest scenes. Because, you know, sometimes guys, we're too manly, right? We think we're too cool. And you see compassion, you see emotion, you see care for someone of the same sex that doesn't have to be sexual and gross. That should be happening. And you see these two men, and they cared so deeply about one another that they're embracing one another, because here's what they know. They're never going to see each other again. It's done. It's finished. David exalts Jonathan. Jonathan protects David. And so they have this great goodbye that I think is important in our lives. And I think we, you know, again, need to have that kind of compassion and emotion in our lives. And then verse 42, then Jonathan said to David, go in peace. Don't you love that? You don't have to go, listen, you don't have to run out of here like a madman. Just go in peace. I'll take care of you. It's for as long as I can, right? Go in peace. Since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. This is the beginning. Listen, this is the beginning of the toughest years of David's life. Why does David have to go through this? He wasn't evil, was he? He didn't do anything wrong. All he did was serve the king that he was told to serve with everything that he had, whether he was playing the harp, whether he was slaying giants, whether he was fighting the Philistines. He did everything he was supposed to do. Why does David have to walk this road? Well, you know what? I think a couple reasons was, I think David needed preparation to be the king that God wanted him to be. And God loves David enough to say, you're going to go down this road for the next 10, 15 years because that's what's going to prepare you to be the man that you need to be. And you know what? Again, we try and reject that. None of us like that stuff, right? We want the easy road. None of us want the hard road. None of us want to go into exile. No, none of us want to be that person that nobody knows about, or especially we don't want to be the person that everybody's looking for to kill. That's going to be David's life. That's who he's going to be. He's not going to have a lot of friends. He's not going to have a lot of support. But God is saying, this is what you need. So you and I need to understand. Sometimes in our lives, I'm not saying every time, sometimes in our lives, God is doing something incredible and we reject it. And we push against it and we can't stand it because it's not fun. And yet God is saying, I'm trying to prepare you. I'm trying to get you to that place. And then sometimes God needs to do that in our lives for others. And that others can observe, and we can come alongside people. Hey, why do we go through things? Sometimes just so that down the road, 10, 15 years, we can come beside somebody and say, I went through that very thing. I'll walk you through it because I've gone there and I've been there. And I had a king throwing spears at me. I know all about that. So let me work that, you know, work with you or work you through that. Let me be there. So don't always reject the difficult times in our lives. Sometimes they're brought on by bad choices, right? Any of you make bad choices? And sometimes they're just consequences of bad choices. And sometimes they're God saying, man, I have got so much for you, and here's what you and I are going to do. We're going to go walking down this hard road. And when you get to the end of this journey, it's going to be so good. But it is going to be so bad on the way. Do you want to go? And a lot of us go, uh-uh. Let's trust him, huh? Let's do that. Man, most of us love the end of David's life. This part, and some people go, this is the exciting part. Really? Living in caves? Eating scraps? Having a guy try to kill you every time you turn around? oh, we may think it's a little bit romantic and really cool to read or even to watch on TV. It ain't cool to walk through. So let's be people who we're going to trust our God. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, as we think about Jonathan and David and think about their relationship, God. And it is amazing. I'm amazed when I think about these two men and Lord, the work in their lives. And God, I think about two men from really two different places. Not just geographical, two different places on the social scale, on every scale. And God, you brought them together because you're God. Then you knit their hearts together. And God, you give them this incredible, incredible trust between one another that so many of us never get to experience. And Lord, I pray that tonight, God, you would work in some of our hearts in such a way that tonight we would begin to think, I do need somebody like that. I do need a friend. I do need that person who I can trust with every area of my life. That I know that no matter what happens, no matter what goes down, that God, they're going to be someone who stands by me. And they're going to be somebody that I can trust enough that they're going to, at times, confront me. And they're going to do that because they care about me. So, Lord, open up our hearts to that in our lives. And God, I pray you'd give us that heart of Jonathan, that we'd want to be that to somebody. We'd want to be that individual that is going to be there for another person. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing a song.